Turning today to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 16. Ephesians 5, verse 16. These words, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Well, reading from verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We looked at that 15th verse some weeks ago. See then that you walk circumspectly, looking all around. So the word in the original means. Walking precisely, exactly in your Christian life, with caution. Walking in the Christian life is rather like going across a river by stepping stones. You look carefully where you're going. Fools, not as fools, says the apostle, are heedless, without caution, very casual, unthinking. Every suggestion that comes, will you come with me here? Will you come with me there? Do this, do that. Yes, yes. No caution, nothing thought about, no planning, no care in possessions, acquisitions, the things we do. What a tragedy for believers. But here it is in verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, looking around, not as fools, but as wise. And our verse for today, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. What a remarkable expression. Redeeming the time. The more you think about it, the more amazing it is. Some of the modern translations render it along these lines: make the most of opportunities. Now, that's not bad, but it's a paraphrase. And it doesn't take account of the graphics of the Apostle Paul. Redeeming the time. Literally, buying up, buying back the time. Why dispose of that? Make the most of opportunities. When he says buying back, that stirs the mind. That suggests all sorts of things. That's much richer and deeper. But also because Paul uses an extraordinary term. Redeeming the time. But Paul, that's a precious term. That's a salvation term. This is the very word you use to describe the work of Christ. And if we just go back to Galatians, you needn't turn to it, but chapter 3 and verse 13, same word here. Christ hath redeemed us. Exactly the same word. Bought up, bought back us from the curse of the law. And Galatians 4, verse 5, again, to redeem. Christ has come to redeem them that were under the law. Why does Paul use exactly the same term as he uses for the redemption bought by Christ for us? Surely that's significant. We don't want to get rid of this term. We don't want to just say buying up the opportunities. Well, we have many opportunities. Opportunities for witness, opportunities to do good, but not just make the most of them, buy them up. These are the words of the apostle. Let's look at time just for a moment before we apply it. Redeeming the time. Now that can be translated opportunities, occasions, but much more time. It means a set time. And our translators have gone that way, and you can understand it because the apostle also says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And time belongs with days. Opportunities do not so much. So the translation, you have the options, but time is more sensible. In the context, the apostle is talking about something that's happening all the time. See then that ye walk circumspectly, verse 15, verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, always is the implication. And so verse 16 should be translated redeeming the set time rather than opportunities, which it includes. So this is perfect, redeeming the time. What's meant here by the time, the set time? Well, it could be the set time of a generation. We as a generation must redeem the time allotted to us. Here, though, it seems more to refer to the time of an individual, the period, the time of our saved lives. We are to redeem that time and to make it count, to buy it back. That's the sense. Who has the time now? There are various suggestions. From whom do we buy time? Who possesses it? And the best and the most sensible answer, I think, is the simplest. Well, time is in the public domain, and we have to purchase it, as it were, from there. It's rather like the American gold rush. If you thought you knew where there was gold, you went and you staked a claim, and you claimed your piece of land. The land was in the public domain. Somebody claimed it, and then it became theirs to go prospecting in for gold. If somebody else claimed it, you couldn't have it. And it's rather like that with time. There it is. It's available. It's in the public domain. The devil wants to capture it and wants to capture all our time to wrong things. And we're to buy it back consciously. It's very powerful imagery, this. Satan wants it. He wants you and I to spend our lives in all kinds of unprofitable things. He's got it planned. A certain amount of our time will be wasted in grumbling or complaining. Much of our time will be wasted in things that have no conceivable spiritual profit. He wants us to waste time in self-indulgence, just pleasing ourselves and the things that we want and fancy, or in self-pity, or to get us to waste time in gossip and injurious things. He wants us to covet. He wants to take up our time with foolish daydreams, which produce nothing, with ease, with too much leisure. Of course, we can all have leisure. You need leisure. But Satan wants you to spend nearly all your available free time in leisure, if he can bring that about. And worldly entertainment. Satan has it planned that, if possible, he'll have 365 days a year wasted, rushing away with no spiritual good or application. And you've got to buy it back. Buy it back? Yes, it implies it's not easy. It doesn't come automatically. There is a price to pay. Of course, we're saved if we've trusted in Christ. He has redeemed us. We cannot contribute to that. He's come and suffered and died and borne the punishment of sin on our behalf on Calvary's cross. He's offered his own perfect righteousness to secure heaven for us. He has redeemed us and bought our souls, and now he commissions us to redeem the time that is allotted to us for the rest of life's journey. It doesn't come automatically or easily to us. We have to buy it. Well, with what currency? What can this mean? Well, I buy it with the efforts of watchfulness and planning, so that I don't see it ripped easily away. And all of us need this message, and I need this message. There's a price to pay to buy back the time, which otherwise Satan would have me waste. I must forfeit some things which are time-wasting or inappropriate, which I may find quite pleasurable. Just wasting, daydreaming, ease, entertainment. There's a price to pay to capture time for a better purpose. It's something to forfeit. I have to expedite right things. Says Moses, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And so it is. There's a price to pay. Time rushes away. Someone has said, time is like a burst water main. You see the gallons of water, thousands of gallons of water just being hurled into the street. And time is like that. It'll just run away the whole of life's journey. And time is to be consecrated. We speak sometimes, or some do, of total consecration. And it's a good term. But it can be just a romance. It can be just an empty term. Well, what do you do to achieve total consecration? You say, Lord, I give myself to thee, wholly and entirely. Well, it's good to say that, but do you back it up? Because what matters is, are you buying the time? You're like a merchant, a trader. You don't just say, today I'm going to be successful and rich. No, if you're a trader of some kind, you've got to look for the purchases. Look them out. You've got work to do. And it's the same with the believer. I buy time, bit by bit, every day, watching my step, planning my day, forfeiting the things that are unproductive. And that's how we achieve consecration, not just in a grand statement, a single prayer, but by buying the time. Why, the apostle has it perfectly, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Oh, may God never have to say to us, rather as the Lord Jesus Christ said to that generation of Jews whom he ministered to, thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. With great sorrow he looked over the city of Jerusalem. Thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. God came down to you and revealed himself to you, and your eyes were closed and you were not aware of it. But you know that can happen even to us as believers. Thou knewest not days of great opportunity, days when just a little purchase of the time and you could have been used so greatly by the Lord. For instance, let me give some examples. Student days. Now, I know it's hard for everyone these days, but never again will you be among so many fellow young people, all on the same level, much more approachable than a hardened adult community. Many opportunities for people who are on the watch. One day the time will be over. You may be in an office, in a company, in a situation where you have very little opportunity. And it will be sadly true of you, thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Special opportunity, set for special blessing. Maybe a parent at the school gate while the children are little and the years pass. What an opportunity. The conversation, the discussion, the opportunity to mix. And the children become big and lanky and they go to school by themselves and the opportunity's passed. Be a tragedy to look back and say, I never realized that was a time almost of visitation, a time of special opportunity. Or I was in a company, you may think, and I had opportunities and people would talk with me. And I let them all slip. And now I'm in a company where everyone's in a separate office and there is no opportunity and the pace is such that you never have a chance to speak of Christ to anyone. And the people are so resistant, I didn't realize that was a time of wonderful opportunity and I didn't buy up the time and I didn't watch and pray for those things. Well, dear friends, I don't want to depress you because this is true of us all. The family growing up, the training of the young. Don't let it slip. Don't miss special opportunities and those times. Time goes by so quickly. Those haunting words of Charles Wesley. Our life is a dream. Our time as a stream flows swiftly away. And the fugitive moment refuses to stay. All those opportunities, all that time, it's gone so quickly. But let me be more encouraging. Only the redeemed can obey this exhortation. Redeeming the time. It's more than make the most of the opportunity. This is special terminology. Redeeming the time. Now, somebody who is not a Christian may put us to shame, may live a life of excellent self-discipline. And somebody who isn't a Christian may crowd much more into their waking day than we do and live highly productive lives and watch every moment, and we admire them and we wish we could have that same discipline. But you know, they can't redeem the time. To redeem the time suggests something much better. It's rather like Christ redeeming us. He suffered and died for us to buy us from a lost eternity and to make us spiritual men and women who love him, who will inhabit heaven eternally. To redeem means to buy from slavery or from imprisonment or from loss, and to buy into liberty and glory. So when a believer redeems the time, the suggestion is this: you're not just making the most of it, you're so living that the time you buy and recapture may be used of God for eternal purposes. That time you devote in prayer, in making intercession for others, because you didn't waste hours watching the television. You didn't let the day slip away and therefore never have the time to do any more than the very basic elements in prayer to God. You made the time. You had a ministry of intercession. You made the time to help people who needed help, and that was a great witness. Or if it were Christian people you were helping in their time of need, it put them back on the road to spiritual productivity and joy and peace in believing. These things have eternal consequences. We redeem the time, and God in his mighty power uses that redeemed time for his eternal glory and brings to pass wonderful things. You made plans and time to educate your children spiritually, and that will have, perhaps in the goodness of God, eternal consequences. Only believers in the fullest sense can exercise that discipline and recapture and purchase time so that it may be used to God's eternal glory. That's a tremendous privilege and a wonderful aim, to redeem the time. May God enable us to do all that. So not only the instruction of the children, the engaging in Christian service, the attendance at the prayer meeting, taking every opportunity for Bible study to better ourselves, to advance in Christian character, to learn to cope with our trials better, redeeming the time. And you know, redeeming the time even makes up losses. We love to think of the example of the Apostle Paul. Imprisoned, arrested, taken out of action, unable to preach and win souls and found churches and set them up. Isn't that a complete loss? Oh no, not for the apostle, because he redeemed the time and he redoubled in prison his prayer and his witness. And so God honored him and used him, and it led him to speak before kings, Roman procurators. It led him eventually to be transported to Rome. And there in prison in Rome, he wrote those wonderful prison epistles that have eternal benefit. Ephesians, Philemon, Philippians, Colossians, and in a later imprisonment, 2 Timothy. Wonderful things. A redeemer of the time, and even when they take him out of action, God is bringing eternal good out of all that he does. And it's the same with us. You hear of a healthy person suffers a slipped disc on his back or her back for some time. Yes, but much prayer is made, and thought and reading and planning, and all that time, is it out of action? No, God will turn it to account, and prayer will be answered, and Christian growth will be achieved, and much blessing. We can redeem the time so that lost time becomes not only for our earthly benefit, but for our eternal benefit, and the eternal benefit of others also. These are tremendous things, dear friend. It is almost a blessing to be ill when we consider that we can always redeem the time if God enables us. Same with our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. You read the Gospels. There he is, the disciples say, where is he? Well, he's up early and he's gone into a mountain to pray. And every moment counts. Every moment of his life is part of that wonderful act of obedience and perfection, which is imputed to us for our eternal blessing in heaven. He had thousands of people he planned to heal. He knew he was going to travel the country, Galilee, Judea, up and down in those several great journeys, tirelessly, always occupied. He knew in his mind, being divine, that ahead of him there was this town, that town, another town, and there were thousands of people to be healed and blessed. He must be demonstrating that he is divine. He must anyway be pouring out his great heart of compassion. He must be illustrating his spiritual mission and purpose. And every second is employed. He knows where he's going. He knows when he diverts off a particular journey or route, and the disciples think, where are we going now? He knows he's heading to that little town of Nain, and he's going to see that funeral procession, and that widow with her only son who's died, and he's going to raise the son. He knew everything, and he planned everything, and he was constantly doing good. The Saviour is our example. Redeem the time. Buy it from waste. Buy it from trivial things. Buy it from unproductive activities and pursuits. Buy it from just commonplace, wasteful occupations, or from self-interest. Yes, you're like a trader. The trader goes about. He sees the things he wants to purchase. He pays the price for them. And that's how we live as Christians. We're looking for opportunities to witness. Why, in Colossians 4 and verse 5, there's the parallel passage to this. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Yes, we're buying the opportunities to speak for Jesus Christ. But we're also looking for opportunities to help people and to come alongside and to encourage others. We're looking for opportunities to give comfort and fellowship. We're looking for opportunities to pray and to worship and to study the Word more than we do. We're looking for opportunities to reflect and to examine our hearts and to bring about, by the help of God, growth in character and wisdom. We're buying the time and we're ready to pay the price of thoughtfulness and sensible planning and forfeiture of too much ease and turning that television off even when something is attractive to us. We say, this is too much. We've gone beyond what is a reasonable ration. That's the cost, weighing things, forfeiting things, expediting right activities. Let me turn you for a moment to Luke 19. You may wonder why at first, but Luke chapter 19 and verse 12, hear the words of the Lord. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. We can read, say, verse 17. It's the parable of the pounds. And he said unto the servant who had gained 10 pounds by trading, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now, the parable of the pounds has, first of all, an evangelistic meaning and message. But don't you see the principle of this trading concept? Buying back the time, buying up the time, is even reflected in that parable. Why are we redeemed? Why are we given spiritual life and grace and blessing? in order to buy the time to live more disciplined lives that are productive and purposeful, that time may be used for eternal consequences. This is a wonderful privilege. I must look at verse 16, the second half. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. There's a special reason to redeem the time in evil days. Christians in every generation must redeem the time, but especially when there are evil days, and we are surely in days of exceptional evil now. Well, all days are evil, but if we lived in Victorian times, most people would at least believe in God. And most people in our society would actually believe in some measure in Christ. And most people would even have a notion of heaven and hell, and probably, theoretically at any rate, believe in it. You may say, how much easier to witness, though I'm sure it was hard even then. But now it's so much more difficult because we live in days of anti-belief, when people are actually ignorant of these basic things and certainly don't believe them. So we've gone back to the New Testament times when it was all superstitious polytheism, certainly around Ephesus. And it was exceptionally hard to witness. And therefore, the apostle says to them, redeem the time, buy it, every moment, every opportunity. Be so careful with time. And this applies all the more now. We're not living in the Edwardian era, where most people, even the unsaved, took for granted that there was a God in heaven, and they knew who Christ was and what he'd come to do. Now we face just oceans of ignorance. And as in the Apostle Paul's time, when society was deeply immoral, where even the trade guilds that existed in those days lived to organize immoral feasts. And if you didn't participate, you lost your job. Society was deeply immoral. We've come back to that now, haven't we? A deeply immoral society where even the young are constantly urged to be sexually active and so on. And terrible things have come back which never existed just a few years ago. And we're living in a society where we have a special responsibility to buy up the time, to be alive to our opportunities. Why, now we've got a barrage of TV programs that are atheistic, doing their utmost to break down any religious faith that may exist in people's heads. So in these circumstances, redeeming the time, all the more we may insert, because the days are evil and we've got to bind up the opportunities. Who knows? I don't want to be alarmist, but 20 years from now, if the Lord hasn't returned, Sunday schools may be illegal. Will you look back and say, what I could have done, how I could have helped? Oh, I could have been a teacher, I could have done this and that. And then in these evil days, the opportunity could be taken away. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Be careful, be a shrewd trader for Jesus Christ. And then the days are evil also in terms of personal distractions. There have never been so many personal distractions. It is an affluent society. We can afford things which distract us. It is a television and an entertainment age. Your time can be stolen away so much more easily than it could be in Edwardian times or Victorian times or even up until about 1960. There are so many. Look at the present communication age. Those of us who are older are relatively unaffected. But the young are bombarded with temptation. Social networking. What a drain on time. I come back to the illustration of a burst water main. All your best moments and hours and your mind and concentration zipped away in endless, frivolous communication. What a waste of time. Oh, dear friends, redeeming the time because the days are evil. These are days when there are fantastic pressures to just steal away, run away with the time. And so we've got to buy it back and sacrifice what pleasures might be attached to some of these distractions for the greater gain and the greater purpose. These are evil days. Transportation, the same. Nowadays, so much time can be wasted by young and old. Oh, we've all got cars. Jump in the car and do this, do that, go here, go there. Oh, catch a bus or train and zip off somewhere else. Maybe quite profitable, but it may be at the same time immensely time-consuming. Well, we've got the means now to be distracted. It's so easy. We can afford it. We can afford the fashions, the this, the that. Well, be particularly careful to buy back the time because the days are conspicuously, unusually evil and distracting. So our generation has to be all the more careful than almost any previous generation. A word to young people. When your aging pastor was a lad, well, there were different attitudes still around. Even non-Christian youngsters, if you said, what do you want to do? What do you want to be? What do you want to study? Even non-Christian youngsters would often say, I want to be where I can do most good. Isn't that amazing? You don't often hear this now even from Christian youngsters. But even non-Christian youngsters would say, I want to be where I can do most good. By the end of the 60s and into the 1970s, it had changed. Do you know what it had changed to? I'm looking for where I can get the best income. I can have most money. I can be richest, get the best rewards. Now, for roughly the last 15 years, it's changed again. I want to do what I enjoy most. What subjects are you taking? Oh, well, I enjoy this, that, and the other. What would you like to do? Oh, I'd enjoy this or that. You see how it's moved? Where I can do most good, where I can make most money, what I can enjoy most. That's the post-modern age. You see the shift in society? Don't go with it, young people. Don't go with it. See through it. Buy up the time. You're Christians. You know, only yesterday evening, I happened to be looking at a book, rather interesting book, about George Goodman. Now, most of you won't know that name, unless you notice his name on some choruses that we use for the children in the Sunday school. And pretty brilliant choruses, too. George Goodman, he was a solicitor, a London solicitor, for much of his life. And he had a tremendous skill in getting doctrines down into simple choruses. But he was known between the two world wars, particularly for his support of children's work. The old CSSM, he was one of the giants of that movement, and children's help and work and so on. But in this appreciation of him, at the front of a book by him, I read that when he was a lad, and just about 18, and he'd finished schooling and he first went out to work, well, he went to work here in central London in a solicitor's office. In those days, and it would have been before World War I, this is irrelevant really, but you didn't go to university to be a solicitor, you went and worked in a solicitor's office. It was like an apprenticeship. It took a long time. And in his diary, it was later found, there was a little prayer on his first day at work as a teenager. And it was this, Lord, he prayed, make them know that I'm a Christian. Now, that was a lad, a teenager. That was his prayer for when he first went out to work. And that was to characterize him all his life. Christ first, the gospel first, buying up the time, redeeming the time and the opportunities. You see it also in the life of James Hudson Taylor, the great pioneer missionary to China. There is a youngster, as a boy, he would be saying to himself, the Lord wants me overseas, the Lord wants me in China, I must hold back on what I eat. I've got to learn, I'm going to know privation in my adult life. When I go, I'm going to be short of support and food and provision. I better start training myself to know how to cope. And every moment he would be learning, reading, preparing for that great day when God would somehow send him forth. These are tremendous examples, friends, of buying up the time, leading to purposeful, applied Christian lives that are mightily used by God with blessing for many people. Well, soon the present time will be over. Soon we'll be ushered into eternity. I believe the Lord will not be long. I have no authority to say this. I cannot tell this from the Word of God, but I think and I hope the return of Jesus Christ will not be far off. There are all sorts of things which lead us to such a conclusion. Not only because the Bible speaks of there being a falling away in the last times, and we see this falling away today. Never has there been such a concerted activity round the world to promote atheism and godlessness, to hate faith and religion, and to bring people away. Never has there been such an anti-moral crusade as we've had in the last 30, 40 years, now surely approaching culmination. These are terrible things. Oh, the Lord must surely come soon. When you think of abortion, isn't it awful? You've seen the figures, I'm sure. You know that in America, and it's not just America, I've read that there were something like 1.25 million deaths since the American Revolutionary War, including their Civil War, including all the First and Second World War deaths, including all the servicemen they lost in Vietnam and in Korea before it. 1.25 million deaths through war for America. And yet, since the early 1970s, there have been over 50 million abortions. Isn't it staggering? If that is murder, if that is depriving life, if that is heartless execution of human souls, and it's the same in this country, terrible figures. Between us, United States and Britain, since the beginning of the 1970s, we have put to death embryos, the same number that were lost of people that were lost in the whole of World War II, between 50, 60 million people globally, all over the world, whether as prisoners of war, as bombed civilians, as soldiers, airmen, whatever, perished. And the same number of abortions have been carried out even since the 70s. These are shocking things. It makes you think surely these must be the last days. And then I think of the degree of persecution. We're praying just now for Christians in North Korea. And then you think of the terrible oppression that's going on even now in Iraq, in Iran, with terrible oppression of believers, in Afghanistan, in Indonesia, deep in jungle villages being constantly molested and people executed, in Central Asian republics, in so many places in the world, in Somalia, terrible persecution and deaths have been perpetrated. And in other countries also, and you pray for people in your private devotions, and you pray for their protection, that the Lord will help them, and you find yourself simply praying, as do the saints in the book of Revelation, come, Lord Jesus, how can this go on? How can this continue? Well, it can't. What will he do? Surely he must come soon. There's never been so much hostility and oppression and agony inflicted on the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, dear friends, we pray, come, Lord Jesus, but we also pray, and Lord, if possible, just before. Send another awakening. Send power of the Spirit of God to revive hearts and bring a last generation to thyself, and then come in glory. Do we have a right to pray like that? I'm sure we do have. But what about us as individuals? Oh, friends, may our lives be characterized by diligence and discipline. Take up this responsibility, buy up the time. Don't just say, and it's grand to say it, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. At the same time, begin to buy up the time, because it's little by little, bit by bit, you recover time, and therefore you effectively become consecrated to God. Look at the final verse, and I close with this. Verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord means. And that word understanding you could literally translate, put together things. That's where it comes from in the Greek. Put together, reason, compare, weigh. It ties in with redeem the time. Consider your day. Consider your plans. Weigh what's worthy and what isn't. Buy back the time in prayer, and God may bless you with instrumentality and helpfulness to others, which will have eternal consequences. Only we can redeem the time. May God help us all in the days of this coming week. Let's close.